It's so good to be back. I was surprised coming the other day that you got the road paved around here too. That's now I can really get here fast. No, don't tell the police, please. But it is so great to be back here with you today. As we open up God's Word, if you want to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're in chapter 7 this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can open your word. We can come. We can praise you. We can have communion with you. And Father, we are just so enthralled by all that you do for us. And Lord, we just pray now that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truths you would have us to learn. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, let me read the passage this morning as we begin. Verse 1 says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless." Well, the title of today's message is Living in a Funeral Parlor, based on those happy and uplifting words that I just read there in Ecclesiastes 7. Didn't you find them happy and uplifting? No? Well, they came to us from Solomon, a wise man who is giving all of humanity God's perspective on life, death certainly being a part of life. Now, as each year ends, that week between Christmas and New Year's Day, we find a number of news programs and news magazines and entertainment shows all having these pictures of those that had passed away during the year. We watch those recaps and we think, oh yeah, that person did die this year. Or maybe we say, so-and-so died? How did I miss that? Must have been on vacation or something. And it comes as a little bit of a shock. Well, this year, 2022, has seen the passing of people we have seen on the big screen and on the TV as well. Peter Robbins. How many know Peter Robbins? Oh, you do know him. He's the original voice of Charlie Brown on those cartoons. He passed away at age 65. Bob Saget had several days in the news. There's something strange about how he had died or whatever they need to investigate. Sidney Poitier, the great actor, passed away. Dwayne Hickman. That name sounded familiar. Who was that? Dobie Gillis. For all you that grew up in the 50s and know that. And then also Tony Dow. Wally, Beaver Cleaver's big brother. The music world lost Naomi Judd, for all you country and western fans. Bobby Rydell, for all you Bobby Soxers. Olivia Newton-John, for all you greasers, I guess we could say. In the world of sports, Vin Scully just passed away recently. And in my opinion, the best basketball player ever, Bill Russell, passed away. There's also a number of news stories about mass shootings. People whose names we do not know went into eternity. Last year, every day on the news, we're given the number of COVID deaths. Oh, now it's a number, 125 more passed away today or whatever. And to hear all of that at one time, it really makes us sad indeed. Now, unless you're a news junkie, you probably sought to distract your mind with some other form of entertainment. But even then, most of the movies and TV shows and novels contain life and death issues. It's just the theme of those kind of things. It's a subject we just cannot get away from. And Solomon weighs in on the issue here. Now, couched in these words about death is a proper perspective on life that all people should have. And let's see what he has to say in this text. In verse 1, Solomon begins by telling us that a good name is better than fine perfume. I believe everybody would agree to that statement, especially so there were some judges in New Jersey who a few years back took some kids away from the Campbell family. Well, why did they take their kids away? Because they deemed that the parents were unfit because they named one of their daughters Joyce Lynn Aryan Nation Campbell, and their son that started the whole furor, Adolf Hitler Campbell. Okay, now, you could name the kid Adolf. I think that would be okay. But now you're putting this name on this kid, you know, for that he has to grow up with. Change the name to yourself. I don't know. But those are pretty poor choices of names for kids. But did you realize that there were 328 people in the United States, mostly girls, named, and I can't pronounce this, so I'm just going to spell the name for you, A, B, C, D, E. 328 people with A, B, C, D, E as a name. I don't get that. And their parents, who I guess are big into Facebook, have named their child Like. Okay? So how many likes do you have? Well, we just have the one, then we got these other kids too. So I don't know. And let's not leave out the child who was christened with the name Hashtag. Okay? There were five babies born in the year 2014 with the name Billion. Okay? With the first one that's named Million, a thousand, I don't know. And then there are parents who named their child Melanomia. You're going to give your child a name that sounds like a skin cancer? That just doesn't make any sense. At least the father in the Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue, had a good reason for picking that particular name. But yes, a good name is very important. So important that if you do an internet search on the words a good name, you're going to find websites on how to name your baby. Okay, I can see that. How to name your dog? Well, maybe. How to name your band? Okay, so if you got a band together, what are we going to name it? You got to go to a website. There are seven secrets to picking a good DJ name. There's how to choose a name for your bakery. It's hard to imagine that there's that many people going to open up a bakery that they need to turn to a website to find the name. But there it is. There's also how to choose a good fantasy sports team name. Well, that's essential if you want to win, I guess. There's a website for how to name your guitar. I think Lucille is already taken, so you got to pick something else. How to name your hamster. Okay, so you go to the pet store, you bring back a hamster, and you sit around. What are we going to name this? Not like he's going to respond to it when you call him, but now you got to go to a website to find out how to name a hamster. How to name your turkey. I presume this is probably a living bird, not the one that's on your table on Thanksgiving Day. There's also how to pick a good scene name for MySpace. Maybe after the service, somebody could explain what that is to me, because I have no clue as to what it is. And finally, coming full circle to the subject of baby names, how to give a good Jewish first name. Okay, maybe somebody knew. Well, you just look in the Old Testament. I think that would do it. But Solomon's remark is not referring to those babies who are christened with the fancy names, while others kind of got those run-of-the-mill names like John. No, what he means by a good name here is one's reputation. And having a sterling reputation in the business world makes for more business. You may have encountered people who tell you that, I don't advertise, I just do an excellent job, and the quality of my work will speak for itself, and my name will get around, and other people will then start calling me. And that's how they do their business. It's work for them, and so that's what they do. On the other hand, if word goes around that any professional has botched a job, you may as well leave town, because no amount of perfume can cover for a lousy people of work. People still tell them, you stink, okay? And that's Solomon's point here. A good name is better than fine perfume. Now, it's especially important for Christians to have a good name, that is, a good reputation, because we carry the name of Jesus. At even the slightest hint of something shady, the first words out of an honest Christian's mouth are always, and he calls himself a Christian, and she calls herself a Christian. You may have heard the sting of those words yourself, because all that we do reflects back on our Lord Jesus. And that's why it's essential for us as Christians to watch our actions and our words, since people are watching us and how we react in certain situations. There's a story of a careful driver who is being tailgated by a real stressed out man. And as he's doing the speed limit down the boulevard, he sees the stoplight way out ahead turn yellow, and so he brings his car to a halt. Well, the guy behind him would have run through that yellow light, and so he leans on the horn and he screams at him in frustration. And while he's still in mid-rant, he hears this little knock on his window, and he looks up into the face of a very serious police officer. Well, the policeman orders him out of the car, slaps on the handcuffs, and takes him off to the police station, where he's searched and fingerprinted and photographed and placed in a cell. And after a couple hours, the man was released, and he's escorted back to the booking desk. Well, the arresting officer was there, and he handed him a bag with his personal effects, and he said, I'm sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping off the guy in front of you and cussing up a blue streak. And then I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder on your car and What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and the sign that said Follow Me to Sunday School. And there was that chrome-plated fish element on the trunk. Well, naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. Well, the moral of that story is that our conduct determines our reputation. Our conduct determines our reputation. That is why we must constantly have Christ in the forefront of our minds. Well, Solomon continues in verse 1, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Well, basically what he's saying here is that there are two ways in which one can maintain a good reputation. The first way is to die. I know that sounds a bit extreme, but it's true. As long as you kept your nose relatively clean, obviously nobody is perfect, then once you die, there's no possible way you could slip up. You cannot tarnish your reputation once you've been buried. The second way of maintaining a good reputation is just not to be born. Okay? Newborns have a whole lifetime of opportunities in which they could disgrace themselves. Maybe they get kicked out of high school for selling drugs, or they're expelled from college for cheating, or they're arrested for armed robbery. Or maybe a man is just about at retirement age, but he decides to sweeten his life savings by a shady deal, and then he gets caught. There goes his reputation. There goes his reputation. Well, Solomon was a master teacher, and by means of this rather shocking statement, he's grabbed our attention. Perhaps his own failures in life are being resurrected in his memory as he writes this. The excessive amount of wives that he had, and how they turned his heart from following the Lord. Much of his life was really not exemplary. And since he blew it, even with all the wealth and power that he had, those of us with even less will do no better in his estimation. And therefore he says, well, the day of death is better than the day of birth. At least that's what he says. But speaking of death, Solomon picks up from that idea to make another surprising statement in verse 2. He said, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. This is another heavy concept that he lays on us, which is thinking about life in the shadow of death. Now, if you had a choice today, looking at this verse, of going out to one of those buffet lunches or going to a funeral parlor, it wouldn't be somebody that you know, just go there and just hang out for a few hours. Which of those would you choose? Okay. Remember what the Bible just said here, okay? I could ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But if you were to ask me, well, okay, preacher, which would you choose? I'm heading for the buffet, okay? That's where I'm going. Why? Well, there's a lesson to be learned here. As he said, the living should take this to heart. And what is the lesson? That life on this earth is temporary. And just as he stated in verse 1, how you live that life, your reputation is essential. Well, generally speaking, there are two kinds of people in this world. One kind are those who, as Solomon says in chapter 12, verse 13 of this book, they fear God and they keep his commandments. Whereas Jesus stated in John 3, they have eternal life or they are born again. The other kind are those who our text says go to a house of feasting. And he's talking about a lifestyle here, not just a family outing. It's a lifestyle of hedonism, living only for pleasure. And these are people who do not fear or reverence God. As Jesus described them also in John 3, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For these people, a trip to the funeral parlor would be a wake-up call from the Lord. That's why they should go there. They might just think, hey, that guy was just about my age and now he's gone. Further consideration of that matter may raise questions like, well, gee, what's going to happen to me when I die? Are all those things that I've heard about Jesus true? And so this person begins to think about life in the shadow of death there. Perhaps this person will put his life in the Lord's hands. And that's why Solomon extols this trip to go to a funeral parlor. The lesson is not usually learned at a house of feasting, not unless the guy at the next table begins choking on a chicken bone and is carried off to the hospital. Maybe then someone would begin to think, hey, I ordered the same meal. I could have gotten that chicken bone. But more than likely, instead of contemplating the brevity of life, they'd probably just ask the waiter, does dessert come with this meal? Yeah, that kind of thing. But what about those of us who do reverence the Lord? What lesson is there for believers in Christ? Actually, there are a few lessons for us. One is that there are many people out there who are dying without Christ. And sometimes church duties and fellowship become so consuming that we forget or we keep at arm's length those who are spiritually needy. There are certainly a multitude of tasks and duties which must be done daily and weekly and yearly at any church. They're essential for the continuance of the body of believers. And fellowship is wonderful. We love to fellowship, don't we? It's a God-given gift to the church. But the Lord also wants his people reaching out to others. Another lesson we can learn from the funeral parlor is that we need to make the most of our days. We really need to make the most of our days. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Paul's not saying here that we can never have a time to relax and enjoy life. What he's saying is that we must make use of those opportunities which come along. That means that we must not be oblivious to what an opportunity is, because God brings these opportunities along. Most times we have no advance warning about them, and therefore we have to be alert and on the lookout for how we can serve God at a moment's notice. Next, Solomon lectures on the demeanor that a person should have. Verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart." Now, before we try to figure out the meaning of this verse, let's look at another verse just to make things even more confusing, okay? Proverbs 17:22 tells us, "A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. Well, these are two rather divergent thoughts that are coming from the same author here. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, there are no contradictions in the Bible, okay? Well, how do we understand then these two completely different thoughts? Well, if you have your Bible open and you're using the NIV, you will see that the text of this chapter in Ecclesiastes is printed a little bit differently from the earlier chapters in the book. It's kind of set up like most of the chapters in Proverbs rather than in paragraph format. Why do the editors of the Bible do this? Well, because this chapter consists of a series of related proverbs. And Solomon is supplementing the lecture that in chapters 1 through 6 that he gave us with some words of wisdom. So that's why the text is printed a little different way. In Proverbs, Solomon begins his lecture to his son in the first 9 chapters. And then after those first 9 chapters, he gives all these different general proverbs. And this is the style of wisdom literature, which is all this is a part. Now, you may be wondering, how does that tidbit of information resolve those two opposite thoughts that Solomon has written? Well, here's how. All proverbs are useful. Okay? All proverbs are useful. However, the wise person will use them as wisdom deems best. In other words, in one situation, this particular proverb will fit and be helpful. In another situation, a different proverb will be more fitting than the first. It's up to you to know how to apply them in each situation. If we go back to Proverbs chapter 26, the previous book, Solomon writes this in verse 4. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." This likewise is not a contradiction. Solomon is simply instructing us that sometimes you have to answer a fool, and sometimes you just have to say to yourself, "Forget it," and just walk away. Well, how do I know what to do when, you ask? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit will direct you into which course of action you must take. That's why we always have to stay very close to God so that his wisdom will direct us through life, which at times can be quite confusing. Now, with this in mind, we must now consider whether a sad face is good for the heart, as he says here in verse 3 of chapter 7, or is a cheerful heart the good medicine, like in Proverbs 17:22? Well, the question is not which one of those is true. The question is, when should each of these particular proverbs be applied? Generally speaking, we as Christians should always have a cheerful heart. We should be cheerful. We've been saved. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us joyful. Of course, there will be times of sadness which enter our lives, but since we do have that salvation in Jesus Christ, we know that God is in control and we can still be joyful. But for someone who does not know Christ or have a relationship with God, it's a time to be serious and to obtain a realistic perspective of life. As Solomon puts it here, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. It's good for the heart because it's supposed to bring a change in the heart. Okay, that's the distinction. So when the heart is right, then that's when the face can change into a joyful state. And this thought flows into verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Again, these words are not meant to be lived all of the time. So who is the wise person? According to the book of Proverbs, it's the person who fears the Lord. So then a wise person will understand that life here on earth does not go on forever. Death shall one day make a visit. And the wise person will prepare for that event by making sure that he or she has things right with God well beforehand. That means repenting of all sins and finding forgiveness in Christ alone. That's the house of mourning. The foolish person in this verse will continue seeking pleasure in this life, heedless of the judgment to come. Now, another aspect of this thought then is seen in verse 5. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. And here Solomon sets up a contrast for us. It's a choice of two options, wise or foolish. It's like choosing between listening to a sermon or binge-watching reruns of Green Acres, okay? It's a choice of reading a classic work of literature or an Archie and Jughead comic book. Here's the choices, getting a rebuke or a song. I think most of us would rather pick the music. We'd probably do that. It's entertaining, it's amusing, it's fun. A rebuke is not so much fun. A rebuke hurts, it stings, it makes us uncomfortable. But here's the big difference. Listening to the rebuke and following the advice makes you a better person. You won't make your life better by listening to the song of a person who is unconnected with God. So what's the point? Don't ever listen to music again? No. The point is, listen to the Holy Spirit. When you hear God's word or you read it on your own, which you should be doing daily, there's a subtle rebuke. Maybe it's not so subtle. I came right out and said it. Listen to that. Listen to that word that he says. Take it to heart. Ask him to make that change in your life. If you're reading a passage on husbands and wives, how can I be a better spouse to the Lord? How can I do that? How can I be a better parent? Because that follows right along with that. How can I conquer this addiction, Lord? You convict me about this. What do I do? And Lord, I'm reading this passage on forgiveness, and there's that person. I just have this problem with them. Spirit, help me. Help me what I should do. Because if you ignore that still small voice and you distract your mind with entertainment, that's listening to the song of fools. That's what he means here. Verse 6, Solomon concludes this Proverbs on this particular theme. It says, like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Well, if you gathered some dry thorn bushes as fuel, the fire is going to burn very quickly, and you'd hear this crackling sound as the branches were consumed in the flames. And Solomon compares that noise to the laughter of fools. But there's an important phrase here that we cannot miss. Under the pot. Under the pot. What's the significance of those words? Well, he's talking about cooking here. He's talking about cooking. Now, obviously, they didn't have electric stoves back then, and so they had to gather wood to burn as fuel. Thorn bushes do not make good fuel supply for cooking. Since they burn up very quickly, as he says, your meal's not going to get cooked. It may have sounded like a lot was happening, but when the flame died away, the meat was raw and the potatoes were still hard. Well, people today are attracted by the sound of the words of fools, that is, those who are morally degenerate. What they say sounds great, but the meal isn't cooked. They still make your life a mess. Your life has not been bettered. Life is still unsatisfied. That's why Solomon concludes with this too is meaningless, which as we define in other sermons, it's out of step with God's design for this short life. That's not the way life is supposed to be. And the lifestyle of the ungodly will never satisfy the deep-seated longings of the soul. Well, let me conclude with this thought. The title of today's message is Living in a Funeral Parlor. If you think about it, we do live in a funeral parlor. The whole world is a funeral parlor. Death is constantly on display. It comes to us hourly on the TV. If that isn't enough, we can read about it in the newspapers or online every day. Even our calendars remind us of death. Memorial Day, Halloween, ghosts and goblins, those kind of things. It's about death. Next Sunday is 9/11. What's that remembering? Remembering people that had died. So no one really needs to go to a house of mourning to learn the lesson Solomon taught about living. We're there already. We're there already. As Christians, we see these things too, but we should look at the world and see those who are spiritually dead and think of two other days on the calendar, Good Friday and Easter. It's our task to bring the spiritually dead to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. As he said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So even though we live in the house of mourning, we still rejoice because we have this living Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we see these words. They may sound strange to our ears, but we see that there is great wisdom behind us. Lord, we just pray this morning that our hearts would change. Lord, that you would direct us. Help us to see the needs of the world around us. Help us to change our own lives too, realizing that we only have a certain number of days. And Father, we're just so thankful once again for our Savior Jesus Christ, that we know that we will be with him in heaven eternally. And we give thanks in his precious name. Amen.